Have a bulletin, you should look inside of your bulletin and you should find a lesson sheet, an insert there. It's a front and a back and some blanks for you to fill in as we walk through this lesson. So if you got a pen or a pencil, you can follow along today through the Word of God and fill in those blanks as we work our way through this lesson this morning. We're going to read all of John chapter 9, and so it's 41 verses, so follow along as I read here. But we're going to talk today about God's sovereignty. We're going to talk about suffering, and then we're going to talk about salvation in all of this as well, in this story or this instance that we read in the book of John. Sovereignty, suffering, and salvation. Look in verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they to him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." One of the most frequently asked questions in our life can be the question of why. Why do these things happen? Why is this happening now? What's going on in the world? Why? I was just reading, I didn't know this prior to yesterday, but maybe some of you know the gospel hymn singing group, the Kofis. We sing some of their songs, our choir songs are some of their songs, and they're a singing group and just some really good music that they put out. But recently, well, a couple of years ago, one of their members of their team died in a terrible car accident. And I hadn't known that, but I was reading a testimony of some of them regarding this. He was a 24-year-old young man, had a wife and a small baby, and just full of life, serving in ministry, just so much life, so much potential, and he's tragically killed in a car accident. And I was reading the testimony of some of the team and others who knew him, and the question that they asked was, why? I mean, he's 24 years old. He's serving God with his life. He's just a valuable tool, and he's influential in young people's lives, and he has a young wife and a brand new baby. Why? That question is often asked when tragedy happens or when things are hard to bear, and there seems to be a natural need in our mortal mind to understand the underlying cause of things, because sometimes when you understand, it helps you to cope, you know? And so there seems to be that underlying need to understand the cause of things. And in philosophical matters, if there is no answer to the why, then people are inclined to want to put blame somewhere because it helps us cope. And so often people will blame God for the tragic thing or for the hard thing or for what they perceive as inequity or unfairness or injustice. It's not fair that wife should be left without her husband. It's not fair that little baby girl is going to grow up without her daddy. It's not fair. That's the tendency of our mortal mind. But all of those questions, all the things that we just discussed here, actually have the potential in John chapter 9, where we read here of this man who was born blind. And the question could be asked, why? Why was he born blind? What did he do? And some ask the question, who sinned, him or his parents, that he should be born blind? And they were labeling the fact that he was born blind as a result of some sin. In how in the world could it be him? He hasn't even been born yet. And they say, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Wanting to put a label on it somehow, to be able to understand it. This is the why of it. And yet at the end of the chapter, what we find is that this man was saved, number one. Number two, he had his sight, he could see, and he was glorifying God. All with this unshakable witness of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. I want us to learn some principles that are found in this account here. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we need to define sovereignty. Defining sovereignty. In verses 1 through 3, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What is the reason that he was born blind? It was the will of God. It was the will of God that he was born blind so that the works of God could be made manifest in him. So these verses reveal the truth that God planned for this man's physical handicap so that God could be glorified in him. Let it never be believed that God is chiefly interested in man's physical comfort or temporal happiness. That's how we like to operate, isn't it? Or how we like to think. This is why we want to either blame God or we want to have an understanding. Because I'm not comfortable in this situation. I need to understand this. And Lord, why is this happening to me? What's the root of that? Usually it's my comfort. I don't like this. I'm not comfortable with this. It's painful. Why is this happening to me? Are you following me here? God is not chiefly interested in our physical comfort or our temporal happiness. That is not God's purpose in our life. God either allows or brings what could be considered negative circumstances into our lives as mortals in order to accomplish spiritual good. I was also reading in that testimony how one of the songs that this group sang, and particularly this man, one of the songs that he was featured in was As Long As You Are Glorified. As Long As You Are Glorified. And the message of the song is, let your will be done in me, no matter what it is. Let your will be done in me so long as you are glorified. And the testimony goes on to talk about how they had no idea how influential and meaningful the words of that song would become. How they experienced this tragic loss of their friend, and the song that you may be glorified was the theme for them for the next year or two. And it was the answer to help deal with the tragic loss of their friend, the tragic loss of a husband and a daddy, so that you were glorified. It was how they were able to maintain, to go on, because they understood the promise of God, that God does all things well. Even in hard times, God always has a purpose, and the purpose behind it is that God is glorified. God either allows or brings many of what could be considered negative things into our lives in order to accomplish spiritual good. You remember Joseph and his life? There's a lot of negative in Joseph's life, from his brothers hating him and his brothers probably often tormenting him, to throwing him in a pit, to selling him into slavery, for him to go into Egypt to become a servant there, to be falsely accused by a wicked woman, to be thrown in jail and spend years and years in jail, only to then be used of God to be exalted to a place of leadership. And in the end of it all, we read in Genesis chapter 50, you can turn over there to Genesis chapter 50, and look at verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God, or for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. All of the things that happened in Joseph's life as a direct result of his brothers and their treatment of him. Now it's come full circle, and his brothers are standing in front of him. They know that it's him. They're afraid because of the position that he now has. And he says, look, you meant all of this for evil, but God used it and intended it for good, to accomplish his will and to save much people alive. God was not gone from the circumstances. God was not, you know, unaware of all that was happening with Joseph, and yet God sustained Joseph because God had a purpose in it, and Joseph understood that even though it was hard, God still meant it for good. We see the trials of Job in Job's life. We talk often about those things, and we can't even fathom and comprehend all that Job experienced and what he lost, not just with physical things, those can be replaced, but with his children dying. All of his possessions, he was probably one of the wealthiest people alive. It's all gone. Talk about a change in your life. His wife turning on him. The one that probably he would say was the strong comfort for him, the place that he could go. And she said, why don't you just curse God and die? All of his friends saying, Job, what kind of sin do you got going on in your life that all of this is happening to you? Job, you're just not admitting the fact that you've got sin in your life. And in all of it, he tried to maintain his integrity. But we read in Job chapter 23. Job 23, and I want you to look at verse 10. Job 23:10. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, yeah, this is a trial, but when he's tried me, I know that I'm going to come forth as gold. The heat's been put to me. The fire has been put to me. And what happens when you put the fire to the gold? It causes the dross to come to the surface. And they take the dross away, and the gold is purified, and they put the heat to it again, and they melt it down, and the impurities come to the surface, and they're able to be removed. And Job is saying, it's a fire, it's a trial. But I know that when God's done, I'm going to be better for it. Wow, what a testimony. Job even said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job understood that God's purposes were greater than his, and that God's purpose was to improve him. Remember the Apostle Paul and the thorn in his flesh that he experienced, and three times he prayed that God would take it away. But what did Paul say concerning it? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 9. Verse 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. It wasn't comfortable. And he asked the Lord, Lord, take this away from me. But here's what Jesus' reply was, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And here's Paul's response to it. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There was something greater that Paul understood through all of this, that he could have the power of Christ in his life. And we find this truth, that God has many purposes that he wants to accomplish in our lives, and it's His prerogative to do it as He pleases, whether that process is pleasant to us or not. Our job is to understand, and the Lord's purposes are greater than mine. God's grace is sufficient. God has something in store in all of this, and I need to just submit my will and my way to the Lord. We consider the blind hymn writer Fanny Crosby and her testimony. She wrote this poem at the age of 8 years old. She said, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." What a great attitude of heart. Most might in those circumstances lament their lot in life, think of it as a disadvantage. That's kind of the mantra of our world, isn't it? We're disadvantaged people. The impoverished people are ones who don't have advantages like everybody else has. And the tendency or the mantra is to feel sorry for yourself. I'm a victim. That's not what she did. She understood that she enjoyed lots of blessings that other people don't because of the fact that she's blind. And she was resolved to be content in God's will. And that perspective is one that we need to remember as well, because that perspective says God knows all things. And I know that I am blessed just to be a part of God's plan. At the same time, as we consider God's sovereignty, I want to just remind everyone that the Scriptures teach God's sovereignty, certainly, but it does not include whether an individual will be saved or not. There are those who are Calvinists who talk about the sovereignty of God, who choose some to be saved and who choose some to be lost. That is not true. God chooses that all men would be saved, because He is not willing that any should perish, or that all would come to repentance. God leaves that choice, that decision, to each person. And each individual, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So as we talk of the sovereignty of God, it's God's will that all men be saved, but God does not choose some to salvation and choose some to be lost for eternity. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." That's God's will and God's purpose, that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. God would have all men to be saved, but sadly, many are not. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 10 with me. 1 Samuel chapter 10. I want you to see verse 19. The Bible says, "And ye have this day rejected your God, who Himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto Him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by all your thousands." And here we find the context of the nation of Israel wanting a king like the rest of the nations. And the reason that they wanted a king like the rest of the nations is because they had rejected the Lord. People want to rule themselves. People want to rule their own lives. And so they reject the rulership of God, even though that God would have all men to be saved. And so we're defining sovereignty here. And when the thought or the idea behind it from our text is that this man was born blind. And the question was asked, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus said, nobody sinned. It was the will of God so that God could be glorified in his life. And you and I need to remember that in the circumstances of life, as uncomfortable as they might be, our lot in life, whatever it is, sometimes it's by our own choice. But God has a purpose even in it all, to glorify himself through it. And we will handle crises, we'll handle circumstances much, much better if we're submitted to the will of God. We understand, like Job, like Joseph, that God has a purpose and his purpose is greater than mine. Lord, glorify yourself in these things. Secondly, go back to John chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 4 through 12. Verses 4 through 12, and we're going to see here demonstrating mercy and wisdom. We're talking about sovereignty, suffering, and salvation. In verses 3 through 12, we find a demonstration of mercy and wisdom. Jesus said at the end of verse 3, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they that which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. What would it take for a blind beggar to be saved? What if, here's a question, what if this man had not been born blind? What kind of a person would he have been? Would he have been in a place of humbleness of heart where he was ready to receive the Lord? Would his life circumstances be such that he would be content in his life with who he was and reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it possible that part of God glorifying himself in all of this was that this man's blindness was used of God to bring him and put him himself in a place where he was ready to receive the Lord? Because I want you to notice the hardness of heart demonstrated by others in that same setting who were all around, who saw Jesus, who saw him work the miracle, and so on. Look at verse 17. They say unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents. Now skip to verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Being put out of the synagogue meant a whole lot more than just not having a good seat in church. It was a place of respect. It was a place of position. It would draw the attention, the favor of those who were in positions of rulership and authority and power. It was a big deal to be kicked out of the synagogue. The parents, they didn't want to speak up. They said, he's of age. They were afraid of the Jews. The Jews had already said, if anybody confesses he is Christ, that they would be removed and kicked out of the synagogue. Skip down to verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Look at verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Notice the hardness of heart demonstrated by these people. Instead of glorifying God for the miracle that happened and the miracle that took place, their heart was hard against the Lord. But you know what? These people had the same opportunity to be saved as the blind man did. And none of them were blind. They had the same setting and the same opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ. And you know, the argument could be made, those that had their sight, those that were whole, had more privilege or were more blessed than this man. But is that really true? No. Only the one who had been blind could actually really see. Later on, Jesus says, in reference to that, if you skip down to verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." He's talking spiritually here. "And they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." What's he talking about here? Well, earlier in this passage, when the man who was blind received his sight, and they questioned him again about it. He's like, "I've already told you about this. You want to hear it again? What, are you going to be his disciple too?" They didn't like that. And so what did they say? "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. They couldn't admit the fact that they were sinners as well. "We're fine. We're servants of God. We're righteous." That's what Jesus is referring to. And he said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. You'd understand that you need to be saved. But because you say, "We see, we understand what's going on, we're righteous," he says, "Your sin remaineth." What's the point? Well, here's the point. How do we interpret our life circumstances? When hard things come, when trials are upon us, when difficulties are there, maybe they're financial, maybe they're spiritual, maybe we've messed up, maybe it's some physical ailment. How do we interpret those things in our lives? Do we interpret them as disadvantages? It's not fair. I don't like my lot in life. I wish that it could be this way. Lord, don't you really know what my heart is? Lord, I just want to do this. What's wrong with that? You understand what I'm saying? Because things aren't going how we want them to go or how we envision they might go in our life. We're discontented. We might look at it as a disadvantage. Or do we actually see it as a demonstration of God's wisdom and God's mercy? Because He knows what He's doing. And my particular state in life, my particular station, my particular circumstance is not out of God's care or control. In fact, it's allowed or caused by God in the first place because He wants to glorify Himself somehow in that situation in your life. I could give you probably a few different examples right now that might hit really close to home with some of you. But I think the Spirit of God can do that Himself. How do we view it? How do we interpret it? What's our attitude with it? Or how about our mistakes and our failures? Because the truth of the matter is, we mess up. No matter who you are or who I am, we mess up. And how do we interpret those? How do we view those things? As great failures? And I'm worthless? Or can we view them in light of God's grace, in light of God's mercy, in light of God's forgiveness? Can we view them as demonstrations of or avenues of how God will glorify Himself in my life? Man, I am so thankful for the grace and the mercy of God. Amen. Let me tell you how thankful I am. Because I know me. And I know my tendencies. Sometimes I don't even know my tendencies, and all of a sudden they happen, and I'm like, whoa, I did not know this about me. The Lord knows how awful I feel. The Lord knows how rotten I feel in those times because I have failed, and how could I do this? Or how could I let myself be this way? But you know what? When God takes the control and we get our eyes off of ourselves in those situations, and Lord, you're right, I was wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I just want to please you and serve you. God can take those things and use it to grow us for His glory. Even our failures, even our mistakes. Because all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, was it God's will for me to mess up? No, it wasn't. But that's not beyond God's hand and ability to work for His glory and His honor. Amen? I'm so thankful for God's grace and God's mercy. And even those things can be demonstrations or avenues to glorify God. What a tremendous testimony it is that God is in the business of restoration. Amen? Taking lives that are broken and rebuilding it for His glory. This afternoon, we're going to look in John chapter 4 and we're going to consider the woman at the well and how Jesus marvelously worked in her life. And how God restored and made something that was valuable in His service in all of that. What am I saying? I'm talking about demonstrations or demonstrating mercy and wisdom. This man was born blind so that God would be glorified in his life. He was in a position to respond to the Lord. Jesus healed him, gave him his sight. And then we see what we call declaring positive and negative. I want you to actually look over to Hebrews chapter 12 here with me. Hebrews chapter 12. And look in verse 11. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." What's the purpose in the chastening? Hand of the Lord. In the moment, it's not pleasant. It doesn't seem to be joyous. Oh, I just love what's happening right now. It seems to be grievous. But there's a great purpose in it because afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. And that is God's ultimate purpose, to bring forth righteousness, to sanctify us, to make us into the image of His Son. How we judge life's circumstances will be affected by our view of things. If my view is for my comfort, and that's my purpose and my goal, look, the way I see the life circumstances is going to be skewed based upon my desire for comfort. If my view is that God is glorified, like the Apostle Paul, we could say, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. So the power of Christ would rest upon me. If we're looking purely at the comfort level we experience at the moment, we'll have a different conclusion than if we see by faith and we see the big picture of it all. Even in our circumstances, even in our failures and our mess ups, look at how we view it is oftentimes based on our view of it. And if I have the bigger picture in it all, that God wants to sanctify me and purge me, and God wants to purify me and make me more into the image of Christ, I'm going to understand that God is gracious in my life and He's working to accomplish His will, rather than I'm a giant failure and worthless and continue to just kick myself when I'm down because of my mistake. But rather, I just need to surrender it and submit it to the Lord. And Lord, I agree with you. I agree with you in how wrong I was. But I also agree with you that you're greater than that. And Lord, that you can pick me up and you can glorify yourself in my life. Listen, it's God's plan to redeem sinners for heaven. It's God's plan to make His saints into the image of God. How these ends are accomplished really ought to be seen as inconsequential. It's God's business. If good will ultimately result, whatever circumstance I'm in, if God's glory will ultimately result, the way it happens is really none of my business. Because, as the Word of God teaches, He hath done all things well. God hath done all things well. Look at Psalm 18, just a couple passages, and then we'll be done this morning. Psalm 18. Look at verse 30, down to verse 32. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. We find that as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. So God's way is perfect. We'd all say, yes, we agree with that. God's way is perfect. But then at the end of that, in verse 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. See that? God's way is perfect, and His desire is to ultimately make my way perfect because it's in conformity with His way. Amen? Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104. We see in Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that Thou givest them they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. The psalmist is saying here that he's going to praise the Lord, that he's going to bless the Lord, but he talks about how manifold are the works of God. In wisdom, God hath made them all. And he goes on to talk about how everything in this world is dependent on the Lord, and the Lord is controlling all the things that are happening. And the result of it is that the psalmist says, I'll praise you, Lord. And so must we in our life. Our life circumstance. How is your life circumstance? Are there things that you're bemoaning, fretting about, worrying over, lot in life you don't care for? Why, Lord? Have you asked that question? Just remember that God's way is perfect, and ultimately God wants to glorify himself in your life and in mine. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for principles and truths like these. Some would look at this man in John, his circumstances being unfair. What did he do to deserve that? Well, he didn't do anything. And his parents didn't sin. As others looked upon it, they had to label it and pass a judgment on it. But in reality, you ordained it so that you would ultimately be glorified through it. So Lord, we thank you and praise you for your wisdom and your excellence, your all-knowing nature, knowing the beginning from the end. And we can remember these kinds of principles in our own life when we are facing trial or hardship or a lot in life that we don't care for, and we ask the questions of why. Why is this going on? Why is this happening, Lord? What did I do to deserve this? Can be our attitude. But Lord, help us to rest in you. To even see that in hard circumstances, maybe not of our own doing, but others, that those who meant it for evil, that God means it for good. Even in our failures and our mistakes, because we're sinful people. Lord, that you can remake and rebuild and use it for good, to grow us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not lose sight of your sovereignty, lose sight of your mercy, or lose sight of your grace, and that ultimately it's about the glory of God and how you choose to accomplish that is your will and your business. And may we be like Job, who said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. May we be like the Apostle Paul, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. May the glory of God be the thing that motivates and drives us as well. We love you, Lord, today. Thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, may we just meditate for a while and chew on some of these principles, and then, Lord, seek to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.